Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
Welcome to the program, listener. Have you ever had one of those days that was one of those days? I sometimes find myself humming the old John Denver tune about some days are diamond, some days are stone. Now, whether you're having a diamond day today or one that can best be described as kind of rocky, stay with us because Dr. Jennings has some good news to share with us. He wants us to learn that those stone days can be just as valuable as diamonds. Dr. Jennings, let me ask you a loaded question, your favorite kind, I know. There are those who believe that God himself brings upon us those days that wear us down, those days that try our souls, because he's trying to teach us something or refine our characters. Do you agree?
I think that there are times when a parent who loves their child will discipline that child for their best good. And so I think there are times when God in love will chastise or discipline. But discipline is, and if you notice the word, discipline is not punishment. Discipline comes from the root word to disciple, which means to teach. Punishment comes from the root word punitive, which means to exact vengeance. So God is not bringing punishment upon his children, but he does bring teaching or discipline upon his children to teach us a healthier way.
Is there any way of knowing which is which, Dr. Jennings? I know people who will go to the refrigerator, open it up, and the milk is sour. They say, oh, God is trying to teach me something.
You know, and that some people's interpretations of reality doesn't actually define reality. I mean, we have to admit that. Just because people interpret things one way doesn't mean that's the way it really is. So the question is really one of our maturity level. Can we discern what God is doing? I think the more mature we get in our spiritual development, the greater discernment we get. Think of the example of a child who's 2 years old, 12 months, 14 months of age, and that child is getting vaccines. And the parent is holding the child as the doctors are injecting the child with vaccines. Now, the parent is doing, out of love, what is designed to protect that child from harm later down the road. But from the child's perspective, what's going on here? Mommy, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me? Why aren't you protecting me? Why aren't you keeping me from harm? Are you punishing me? Are you being mean to me? I thought you loved me. There's all types of issues could go through a child's mind here because their perspective is such they can't comprehend. Now, as they grow older and they grow up, and I, as an adult now, look back on the fact that my mom got me vaccines when I was a kid, I'm so thankful that I got those vaccines and I didn't get polio and I didn't get some of these terrible diseases. But from the perspective of the child, you see, we may not be able to comprehend that. And sometimes, this is a key, sometimes, not always, when we find ourselves in a painful circumstance, it is because we are being disciplined in love or protected or prepared for something down the road that we can't currently understand. But that is not always the case. And it's important that we don't globalize a single solution to give the answer to all of life's painful events.
Are you saying that God brings these things into our life or God uses what comes into our life?
I think both. I think both, really? Both will happen. I think there's no question about that. I think both can happen. God can bring difficult things to us, but he can also, for instance, like, again, did the parent bring the vaccine into the child's life? And from the child's perspective, it seemed like it was some type of a punishment, or it seemed like it was some type of a discipline. It really wasn't any of those things. It was something that was needed to protect the child because of the world of sin we live in, but it was only needed, it was only brought in love to protect, but it was difficult or painful for the child to deal with. And as their perspective grew, they realized it was neither discipline, it was neither punishment, but it was for their good. I think God brings good things to us that sometimes from our perspective where we stand can be uncomfortable or painful to us, and we may misinterpret as God bringing something punishing upon us, but he doesn't. But God will bring things for our good, always for our good, into our lives. He doesn't bring things into our lives to harm us.
But Satan can do the same thing. Satan brings things into our lives that if we're perceiving them as, oh, well, this is from God, I'll go with this thing, and it's Satan behind it, what do you do then?
Yeah, Satan doesn't bring things in our life to help us. He only brings things into our life to harm us, to injure us, to confuse us, to incite doubt, to weaken our faith, to break down our relationships, to destroy love, to incite selfishness. Satan is always working to damage and destroy. God is always working to heal and restore. Now, the beauty of what God can do is God can take something harmful thrown at us by an evil one, and he can turn that into some blessing and some good thing.
Okay, so when something slaps us upside the head, we're standing there and here is this event or this thought or this plan of action. If we look at that and we think, oh, this is awful. If we look at that and say, well, now, wait a minute. Let me see how God can use this in my life to turn it into something good. Then we can know God brought it. Or if we look at it and say, there's just no good's going to come out of this at all. That doesn't work, because as far as that kid's concerned, no good can come out of having a needle stuck into their arm.
Yeah. I think that when you ask about difficult things that we find ourselves in, where can they arise from? Well, they can arise from God doing something good that we don't comprehend. They can arise from the devil doing something evil that we don't appreciate or don't comprehend. They can arise from our own free will choices of self-injury. And they can arise from evil people seeking to harm us, and they can arise from loving people seeking to do us good and unintentionally doing us harm, or loving people seeking to do us good and actually doing us good, but we don't appreciate it and it feels like harm.
Yes, okay. There's all kinds of sources of the, quote, bad, end quote, things that come into our life. And I guess what I'm looking for here on this program, and I'm sure you're going to get around to it, Dr. Jennings, is the maturity of mind that we need, that I need, that all of us need, as we look at the stone days, the things that happen to us, what we can do to minimize the damage and increase the beauty of what God can do with that stone in our lives. I'm on the right track here?
You absolutely are on the right track. No question about it.
All right. Okay, well, we're going to find out more about this as we go along on our program. I want to open the phone lines right now because maybe you're having a stone day, listener. Maybe right now you are facing something in your life that just you can't see past it. I'm sorry. If you're like me, if I get sick, I can't see past pain very good. Some people can. My wife can say, well, I'll feel better tomorrow. I can't. I think whatever's happening to me right now is going to happen to me forever. And when I'm pitiful when I am sick. I do not like pain. I can't see past it. When we are in that valley, when we are facing those problems, how can we learn to see past it and see that God is still in control and God may have something good for us? Here's our phone line, 800-775-4673. If you have a situation you're facing, let Dr. Jennings help you, perhaps get a little insight into it, shine a little flashlight into that darkness and see if there might be some help that God is trying to bring into your life by that event. Here's the number to call, 800-775-4673. And we're going to take a drawing today for the book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind by Dr. Jennings. We have a copy of that to give to one of our callers today at 800-775-4673. We have a break coming up, giving you time to make that call, come formulate what you want to say to us, give us a call, let Dr. Jennings help you with that. 800-775-4673. And I also invite you to visit Dr. Jennings' website at www.comeandreason.com. www.comeandreason.com. There you'll find the chance to listen to the past programs. You'll find all kinds of wonderful material there, and also you can order some of the other resources available from Dr. Jennings. That's www.comeandreason.com. Phone line open right now for your call, 800-775-4673. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Here's your Daily Heartbeat with Dr. James Markham.
Are you tired of taking a lot of prescription medications? All these pills that have side effects and cost a lot of money? Sometimes they don't even work. Well, the Bible is full of prescriptions that can change your chemistry. Maybe you don't have to take as many medications. One of the best ones is the treatment of laughter. Have a good belly laugh. You know how you feel after you have a good laugh? Those endorphins are flowing in your body. These frequently counteract the bad chemicals, the epinephrines, the cortisols, which stresses out. All over the world, they have laughing clubs which are used as treatment. In the proverb, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." So your biblical treatment for the day is a good belly laugh.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Can you put a price tag on confidence? Hello, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, had a little bit of a struggle learning to ride a bicycle. She had a hand-me-down bike with a mismatched set of training wheels that would come loose, making for quite an unsteady ride. I knew she was close to not needing the training wheels at all, but she just couldn't seem to proceed without them until she could ride confidently with them. So I made a $12 investment in some new training wheels, and it wasn't but a matter of days before they weren't even needed anymore. And you know, seeing Ellie take off with a smile on her face was worth far more than $12. I'm reminded of a heavenly Father who was willing to make the ultimate investment to see his children thrive. To learn more about this God of love, call this toll-free number, 800-775-4673, and ask for the free Discover Bible Study lessons. Give your spiritual self-confidence a big boost. Call 800-775-HOPE and ask for Discover.
Some days are diamonds, some days are stone. We're talking about those stone days today when they're anything but diamonds and we're having a hard time getting through it. Is God behind all this? Is he trying to teach us something? Is God in that much control of our lives that even the bad things are God-ordained and God-sent? Dr. Jennings is helping us with this. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673. I'll stop singing and let Dr. Jennings talk about the fact that sometimes God may not be in control. Is that right, Dr. Jennings?
Well, I think the question we have to ask is, when we say God is in control, what is God in control of? You see, there are some things God could control because he is all-powerful, but because his nature is love, he refuses to exert control over, and he never will, particularly the free will choices of his intelligent creatures. God has the power to make us all robots or puppets and take away freedom, but the moment he does, love is destroyed because robots can't love. So he leaves us free. So while God can control the physical inanimate universe at any time in any moment, and he can control outcomes of events, he can't control the free will choices of individuals without destroying individuality and therefore destroying love. And so when we take this idea that God is in control, it can turn into a distortion when a free will individual abuses that control. Let's say Lucifer abuses that freedom and rebels against God. Some have been taken the position it was God's will that Lucifer rebel. Yes. Some have taken the position it was God's will that Adam and Eve should rebel because he's in control and they made that choice. No, it was not God's will any of those things should happen. It is God's will that love should exist in the universe, and love in the universe requires true freedom.
I asked this question because of a personal experience, Dr. Jennings. I was once sitting on the platform of the Collegedale Seventh Adventist Church. You've been there many times preaching. And I was sitting on the platform, and I was looking past the speaker down to the audience. And the speaker was talking about how her mother had been cured of cancer. She had cancer, and God had come into the life and cured her of cancer. And what I could see from where I was sitting past that speaker saying how wonderful God is curing her mother from cancer was my dad sitting beside an empty seat where my mother used to sit, And she wasn't there because the week before she had died of cancer. And I'm thinking, all right, what's going on here? Why didn't God come down and cure my mom? Or if that's not the case, did God really cure this woman's mother of cancer? What would be your take on that if you were sitting where I was sitting?
I think you're asking the exact right questions. How do we know that God cured this man's wife of cancer? How do we know that? Do we have a divine revelation? I mean, he believes that, and it very well may be true. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but how do we know that that is what happened?
Yeah.
I mean, do we?
I could not figure out how, because unless the doctor had an affidavit signed by God himself, I just cured this person, there's really no way, and you're a physician, Dr. Jennings, when you see something miraculous happen, and it does happen, you have seen miraculous things, you've told me, you've seen miraculous things happen that can't be explained. What do you tell the person? What do you tell the family? Did God come into that room, or did the body finally kick in?
Well, I think that God works through his physical laws that he designed and constructed for life to work upon. And so what we see as miraculous is God putting back into harmony the physiology that he originally constructed. And so if we had greater understanding of God's design, we would see that his healing of someone physically is actually a physiological reconstruction of the way things were to be designed. And there is a scientific explanation behind that. We just don't know how to do it, but he's the designer and he knows how to do it.
In other words, for that speaker's wife, or I'm sorry, for that speaker's mother, those elements came together in the hospital room. Those elements, for some, I don't know why, those elements came together. And in my mother's hospital room, those elements did not come together. Can I say that?
Yeah, and the reality is we don't know why, ultimately, in those two circumstances, but from God's perspective, this is where we lose our perspective when we think about the life that we live right now and what happened to your mother, okay? Because from God's perspective, it's not about the 70 years on earth. God is interested in our eternal existence.
So that
pastor's wife who was healed from cancer, I don't know how old they were, but if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 75 to 100 years— that woman who was healed by God from cancer, what's going to happen to her?
Yeah.
Or if you want to take another example from Scripture, Jesus went around healing everybody of their infirmities and diseases. There were certain towns that he left. There was no one sick left in those towns. He healed everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what happened to all those people? Where are they today?
They died.
They're in the grave. Okay? It wasn't about physical healing that he was primarily concerned. It was about eternal healing that he was primarily concerned. And those physical healing that he did when he was on earth was a way to open their minds to his ultimate healing that he wants to do and bring them back to love and trust in him and dispel the distorted lies that God is a God who brings disease and God is a God who's angry and wrathful and God is a God who wants to punish and God is a God who wants to make you suffer. All of his healing demonstrated the opposite. No, he uses his power to relieve suffering, to take away pain, to restore, to regenerate, to recreate. And if we would experience more of him in our lives, we would have more healing and more peace.
I like that. I like that. Because as I sat there, those thoughts sort of entered my mind. I'm saying, okay, there's healing here on both of these. My mother is ultimately going to be healed. This wife here was, this other mother was healed now. But my mother also will enjoy that healing as well, as we all will. And when we get to heaven, and when we look back on this earth, we've all been healed. Every one of us have felt the healing touch of God. And you know what? I'm thinking that when I'm sitting there in heaven next to my mom, it really doesn't matter. It really will not matter what happened on this sinful, dark cave we call Earth. Am I on the right track here?
I think you are. I think that's exactly right. Our perspective, when our perspective narrows, we lose understanding of what's really happening, and we start valuing things that are not to be valued. But back to the issue of God's will. You remember when Christ prayed to his Father, taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're familiar with this phrase.
Oh, yes.
Question. Absolutely. How is God's will done in heaven?
God's will in heaven is done without question. It's just done.
Is God's will done in heaven like Hitler's will was done in Germany?
Not at all. God's will in heaven is done through love.
Is God's will in heaven done by his exercise of might and power to enforce his will is carried out?
No, no.
So thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or is his will carried out by free will, intelligent beings who freely choose to carry out his will, not because they're coerced or pressured or bribed into it, but because they want to carry out his will freely. And so his will is carried out in heaven by intelligent creatures cooperating freely with him. Is that how it's carried out?
Yes.
So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, aren't we saying, prepare me to be a person who cooperates freely with you?
Oh, I like that. I like that.
That's how God's will be carried out on earth as it is in heaven, when people begin to carry out his will freely in love because they agree with him. And I think instead we've got this more of a pagan idea of a power-mongering God. When we say, your will be done, we're saying, flashes of lightning, bolts of fire, come down, make your will happen, force it upon people, coerce people, pressure people, destroy the wicked. I think we think those thoughts, but that's not how God's will is done in heaven.
And on those days when we are looking at the will of God that may not be to our liking, those stone days, those things that have brought on that are going to test our character or build our character, our attitude, I hear you saying, Dr. Ding, our attitude should be one of, okay, let's work with this will here. Let's not work against it. Let's work with it. Let's find the value. Let's find the diamond in the stone. Am I right?
There's no question about it. If we understand God's will is always towards healing, always towards regenerating, always towards saving, always for rebuilding, and that includes you and those around you. And so if you find yourself in some difficulty, it's because either there's something in your life that needs to be removed. So what is it like for an addict to go through the process of recovery from the addiction? Is the process of detoxification and recovery pleasant or a stone day, a painful day?
Stone months.
Okay? Stone months. Yeah. That's exactly right. These are hard and difficult times because someone wants to punish them and make them pay, or because the process of freedom from what binds us is difficult to root those things out of our heart, and it hurts. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance under God's leadership because he's wanting to remove from us those things that would destroy us. Conversely, the other side of that coin is once we followed God's plan, we've gone through those difficult days to experience freedom from the things that bind us and hurt us. The devil is there to attack and discourage us, and he will bring difficult things into our life in order to somehow get us to turn back and to give up and to misrepresent God to those around us. And it's at those times, as we keep our focus on him, and an example of that would be Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery.
Right.
Okay. Keeping our faith and our trust, realizing, hey, God is in control of not just healing me, this is an opportunity, or Job is another example, where he is trying to reach others through me by a demonstration of what love looks like in the face of mistreatment. And as we are being mistreated, and we've all seen this in people around us, I love the story of the two Amish girls in that schoolroom a few years back when the man breaks in and takes 10 little girls captive. You remember the story? And how when he becomes evident he's gonna start shooting the girls, 13-year-old Marion Fisher stands up and says, "Shoot me first and let the other ones go." He shot and killed her. Soon as she hits the ground, her 11-year-old sister Barbie stands up and says, "Shoot me next." What a witness, what power, the power of love to overcome fear, to give oneself for another. I mean, yes, tragedy came that day, but God looked so good in those little girls.
800-775-4673 is the number, 800-775-4673, with your questions and comments. We'd like to hear from you. We'll take a short break and be back with Dr. Jennings in just a minute, so don't go away.
A can of soda seems cheap enough, but can you really afford the cost? This is Dr. Elmar Sakala for Lifelines. Drink just one can of sugary soda per day, and in 1 year, you'll add 15 pounds to your weight if you don't adjust your exercise level. One 12-ounce can of sugary soda can boast 150 calories. Supersize that and you get the picture. Americans are drinking twice as much sugared soda per person as they did 25 years ago. Want to quench your thirst without expanding your girth? Choose fruit or vegetable juice, or better yet, drink water.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
With nerves of steel, with incomparable courage, with fierce determination, with uncompromising resolve, the men and women of the United States Armed Forces go forth. And wherever and whenever they go, the USO will be there to touch their spirit, to comfort them, to remind them, to simply and heartfully thank them for the extraordinary gift they give us all. Until every brow is soothed and every hand is held, until every battle's won and every song is sung, until everyone comes home. Find out more about the USO and how you can help at uso.org.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. Dr. Jennings and I are talking about days that are stone. We all know these days. Remember the old John Denver song, "Some days are diamonds, some days are stones." I just thought of something as I just said that. Actually, aren't diamonds kind of like stones? They're just a different composition. I would say that a diamond is a stone. But what makes the difference between a diamond and a stone, Dr. Jennings? Have you ever given this much thought?
I've actually never heard the song, so no, I hadn't given it much thought.
Where were you in the 70s? Oh, my goodness. A diamond, as far as I'm concerned, is a diamond is a stone.
It is.
Tremendous pressure. And so I guess maybe we could look at these stone days as diamonds in process, I guess. Maybe we can say it that way.
I think that's absolutely true. I agree with that.
Yeah, yeah. We're talking about how we can survive those stone days before they're diamonds, okay? This is a good lesson here. Dr. Jennings, when we are in the midst of a stone day and we have, for whatever reason, whether the devil brought it to us, whether we brought it on ourselves, whether God is bringing it to teach us a lesson, whatever, we're in the middle of this stone day and our limbic system is firing like crazy and we are full of fear and uncertainty and our prefrontal cortex is like gone to sleep where we have reasoning and love and all that kind of stuff. There's just, how on earth in the midst of that can we turn that around? How can we begin to turn that around?
I think step one, when we find ourselves in those circumstances, the first step we have to do is stand still and don't run. Our reflex when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance is to run away. And we can run away into all types of things. We can run away physically, get on a train, plane, or automobile and head off away from our situation. We can run away into alcohol and drugs. We can run away into a doctor's office and get prescriptions that zone us out. We can run away into relationships. We can run away into sleep, into fantasy, into games, into movies and TV. We can run away into shopping and, I mean, all kinds of places people can run away. And we're trying to avoid dealing with whatever it is in our life circumstance that is unpleasant to us and uncomfortable to us. And this ultimately never works. When we try to run away, we don't actually get away from the problem because the problem that we're running from is really internal to us. It is our fear, it's our insecurity, it's our pain, and it's something we're trying to avoid internal to us. So we take it wherever we go. And then on top of that, the unhealthy pathways we've gone down to try to escape it only usually add problems on. Now, of course, let me clarify. I'm not talking about a circumstance where you're in a real danger scenario as one of our soldiers in Iraq and there's, you know, enemies coming at you. I'm not talking about that. That might be the appropriate thing to evade and escape. We're talking about life circumstance. We have pain in our hearts and minds that we don't need to run from those things. We need to stand our ground and face those things. And so step one, face those things, stand our ground, do not run. And then step two is to pursue the truth or be truthful. And so step two would be to ask truth on all types of layers. What's happening? Why am I feeling this? What's going on right now? Where is this coming from? Is there something in my life that I've initiated or am currently doing that is contributing to this process? If there is, that gives you a really great insight and power to make changes to put a stop to this process. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not a choice you're making. Is there a lesson I need to be learning from this? Sometimes there is. Sometimes they're not. Is this something that's going on for some higher purpose than just me? Case of Job would be a great example. Job's tragedies and turmoils that he went through were not for discipline purposes of Job. He was already perfect and righteous in all his ways. It wasn't because of something he had done to brought on himself. It wasn't because good people had brought things to him to try and help him. It was for one reason, really, that we were given. It was because there's some eternal battle going on, a cosmic battle going on behind the scenes, and Job was caught up in the middle of it. And sometimes we are simply victims of other people's conflicts.
As you're saying this, I'm thinking back to your book, Could It Be This Simple, where you talk about, like I said earlier, the limbic system and the prefrontal cortex and the fear and the reasoning and whatnot. In this time, in this trouble, as you're saying, okay, I'm going to pursue truth, that takes reasoning, and our reasoning is diminished, and our fear is increased. How do we reverse that physically in our brains? What can we do?
Yeah, I think the first step is you recognize it's happening and you make the choice not to let the emotions, the fear, the insecurity take charge of your actions, both internal and external actions. Hey, I'm afraid, I'm insecure right now. Hold on, wait a minute. Why am I insecure? That's already a different change right there. Rather than, hey, I'm insecure and fearful, and then that fear causes internal to you a cascade of imaginary magnification of the fear.
Yes,
so I'm fear, and then you begin to imagine all the potential negative outcomes that could happen from whatever it is that's frightening you. I could have financial ruin. My wife may leave me. I might get cancer and die. I mean, all these things that are not currently the reality that only inflame and react back upon you, causing more fear and more insecurity. It's real important we stop and take some discipline over our thinking, not let the fear internally drive the decision-making we make. And we confront that with the actual truth. People are really bad about allowing their emotions to take control of their fantasies. They create imaginary worlds that don't exist in reality, and then they emotionally react to the imaginary world that they've created that doesn't actually exist. And when they do this, it's almost always distorted in some negative way. They don't actually bring into their imagination equally likely positive outcomes. Well, you know what? I might win the lottery tomorrow. You know what? I might just, you know, I mean, they don't
Maybe
bring.
You better choose a better one than that, Dr. Jimmy.
But, you know, the example being, they don't bring in positive potential outcomes. They typically bring in only the fantasy outcomes that are in harmony with the negative emotions that they're experiencing. And this is
I know people, Dr. Jennings, who are so into what you just said that they have lost touch with reality on the other direction. They're thinking so positively, they're thinking so pie in the sky that they can't even see the problems that they're in.
And that would be another way of running away. Okay, another way of running away is to run away into it's an overreaction fantasy that denies reality that allows you to avoid dealing with the problem. So you're not standing your ground, you're not actually dealing with the problem. You've escaped into a fantasy world that you've created where there are no problems to deal with. Yeah, this happens too. It's called denial. Okay, we deny reality and we escape into a fantasy world. So that's not healthy either. The healthy position is the position of truth. What is actually going on? What is actually true?
And what's going to be really painful for a lot of people when they try this for the first time is when they're having that stone day and they are standing in the midst of it and they're saying, okay, I'm going to pursue truth. I listened to the program with Dr. Jennings and I'm going to pursue truth. And suddenly it dawns on them with no doubt at all that they are the reason they are where they are. Is this a good thing or a bad thing?
It is absolutely a good thing to come to some self-awareness, because without that self-awareness, without awareness of the problem, we can't actually do anything really constructive about it. And so that initial insight and awareness is should not be discouraging. It should be encouraging and empowering, because now that you can identify the source of the difficulty, you now have options to address that difficulty and make changes.
So if self-realization happens, hey, I brought myself here, that is a very positive step that you can take to reverse it. Because, hey, if I was in control of my getting here, I can be in control of my getting out of here. Am I right?
Yeah. And there's some things we have more control over than others. External circumstances like, hey, I'm the one who, I bought this house and I have these payments I can't make. I'm the one who can put the house up for sale and sell it and get out from under it. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But if we recognize that the deeper problem is really not about the external circumstances of our finances, that the deeper problem is the condition of our heart, where we live dominated by fear and self-centeredness, and when we come to that awareness and that conviction, we don't have the power to make that change in our own heart. But we do have the power to go to the one who can make that change in our own heart.
I think that's a pretty good step three that you've just identified. Step one, stand still, don't run. Step two, pursue truth. And when you find the truth, recognize that you may need some help. Am I right?
That's exactly right. And that help comes from many sources. It comes directly from God, through the Holy Spirit, through His angelic host. But God also, it's very clear, works through human agencies. And so seeking help from the human agencies that are working in harmony with God to bring healing to people is appropriate. So addicts need to get into 12-step programs. They need to seek help. They need to be convicted. Hey, there's something wrong with me. I can't control it. Step one of the 12 steps is we admit that we are powerless over our addiction and our lives have become unmanageable. Insight, I am powerless. I cannot change. So it's an admission that I've got a problem. It's an admission that I can't change my problem. And step two, we admit that there is a power higher than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. So, okay, the first step, stop running away, stop denying, admit you have a problem, acknowledge your need, and the fact you can't fix it. And two, that there is a power higher than yourself that can restore you to sanity. And so that applies for people who are not dealing with addictions as well, but are dealing with fears, insecurities, self-centeredness, and other problems in our life.
And this step of seeking help, in your book, Could It Be This Simple, and other things that you have written, I have noticed that a lot of your patients come to you and they're embarrassed to be there. It's like they have failed, and coming to you is an example of their failure. It's an illustration of their failure, and it just shows that they can't handle it themselves, and they think that you, Dr. Jenning, coming to see a psychiatrist is like the last straw. I have completely given up on myself. I'm hopeless.
I think that
that's not true.
I think that's often how patients present, but it's actually not the truth. They're in a much healthier position. The worst position to be is those people who live in that fantasy world you described. Hey, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfectly healthy and happy. These are the Pharisees in Christ's day who put him on the cross and thought they were virtuous with God. They were unwilling to accept the truth of their own evil hearts. And so the first step when we recognize, and this is what I tell people all the time, we don't need to feel guilty for the fact that we have these problems, particularly the problem of sin. We were born with it. We didn't make a choice. How many people chose to be born in sin, conceived in iniquity, as it says in Psalm 51? We had no choice over that. Adam and Eve made that choice for all humanity. So we should recognize and just accept as the default position, I was born in this defective state that I did not choose. I can't change this defective state. But praise God, He didn't leave me here. He sent His Son to provide a remedy to heal me. And so my only choice is to open my heart to Him and follow His treatment plan. Or not.
800, or not, yes, or not. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. As said before, we have a copy of Could It Be This Simple as a prize for our drawing today from our callers. And our phone lines are open. If you have a question or comment on this subject, we'd like to hear from you. And we have some calls coming in, so that's good. Maybe that person will win this book. So here's the number again, 800-775-4673. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to learn more about shining light into those dark days that all of us have from time to time. Dr. Jennings says we should stand still, don't run, and then pursue the truth. Ask ourselves, what's really happening here? And when we identify the problem, which may include us, then we go for help, God or his human agencies. Sometimes we can't do it alone. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs. But Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs. And now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
I was lucky growing up. I had a strong family and support system to tell me that I could be somebody, that I could do something important after high school. But as I got ready to graduate, I thought, what about other kids who don't have that kind of support? Hi, I'm Regina Grant. I'm 19 years old and a member of the Omaha Nation. I decided to start a mentoring program for Native students. We help kids see that a college education is something they can achieve and be successful in. We also teach them about their Native heritage and where they come from. The young people who volunteer to be mentors in our program commit just 1 hour a week of their time. It's not much time, but it really makes a difference. Couldn't you find 1 hour a week to volunteer in something you believe in? So many people in every community need our help. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
My name is Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author of the book, Could It Be This Simple? And as I said before, we have a copy to share with the winner of our drawing today at 800-775-4673. If you have a question or comment, we'd like to hear from you, and we'll put your name in the hat, and we'll draw out the winner for that book for today. We are talking about climbing out of those dark days that we have from time to time. Dr. Jennings, some days are stone, as John Denver sang back in the 70s when you weren't listening to the radio. Some days are diamonds, some days are stones. You have identified three steps that we can take to start getting out, standing still, don't run away, pursue truth, and when we realize what's really happening, find help. Is there another step we should know about?
Well, I think we've talked about this, but we haven't actually explicitly stated it, and that is enlarge your perspective. Enlarge your perspective. Step back and take a larger view of what's happening. And I think that significantly helps us handle what's actually going on. Imagine if Job, in his circumstance, could have stepped back and seen the veil pulled aside that we can see as we read the book. That would have helped him. He was having difficulty because he really didn't appreciate why these things were happening. I mean, he didn't see the grand cosmic issues going on. Another example, when Jesus said in the New Testament, he said that, describing the events coming upon the end of the world, he said, when you see these things happening, these are the beginning of the labor pains, mm-hmm. right? Remember this metaphor?
Think about
a woman who is pregnant, but she doesn't know she's pregnant. She's a little oversized, and she is 9 months pregnant, and she goes into labor, but she has no clue that she's pregnant. Will labor be more difficult for her to handle than the woman who knows what's happening to her and she understands she's pregnant?
Absolutely.
They're both going through similar or the same labor pains, but is it worse when you don't understand the perspective? And thus, I use that example to tell people, as we progress into the end of time, those of us who have taken time to get to know God and his kingdom and understand the realities going on in this universe, as these terrible events come upon the world, we have the perspective that while it's going to be stressful, it won't be the same for those who have no clue what's happening. It's going to be overwhelming for those people. So step back, take a larger view, because the larger view allows us to handle and understand and comprehend some of the things that are coming upon us that we wouldn't understand otherwise.
Well, I can see the truth in that, because I don't know about you, listener, but if I have some kind of a disease, I immediately think, of course, that I am dying of it, whatever it happens to be. But when I go to the doctor, I am just a hypochondriac. When I go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, Charles, you've got the flu, or hey, Charles, you have an infection, and we'll give you some things to clear it up. Suddenly, all the pain and all of the suffering I'm going through, I've changed perspective on this thing. And so you're absolutely right. When we look at our lives and the things that happen in our lives with that proper perspective, or the things that happen in the world with that proper perspective, it diminishes our fear. It gives us confidence to go on. You're absolutely right, Dr. Dings. I like that step. Enlarge your perspective. Is there something else we should know?
I think a larger perspective is I think we should expand that just a little more. So, because the clarity or the purpose of a larger perspective is to see things as far as possible from God's vantage point.
Oh, I like that. I like that. See through God's eyes.
Yes, as far as possible to try and see as a finite person can. And so this is not only, you know, standing still, pursuing the truth, and ultimately the truth we want to pursue is also from God's perspective. We are trying to ask God, help me understand from your perspective what's going on here and how I can cooperate with you in this circumstance. So the perspective change is quite significant.
You're basically telling us that when we are having those dark days, it's a time for us to start taking more control of our lives. Am I on the right track here?
In the right context, yes. Control under the overall umbrella of God's plan for our life, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
If you look at Christ, for instance, when Christ went through his difficult time, do you think it helped him to understand his mission and his purpose and his perspective? When he was agonizing in Gethsemane, he knew what was happening to him, and he was aware of the issues that he was struggling over. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he understood the importance of what he was doing. Do you think that helped?
I'm looking at this list, and Christ did all of these things in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not run away. He pursued the truth. He knew what was really happening. He asked God for help. He enlarged that perspective to realize, and this was evident in his prayer. He was recognized, you know, that what's happening right now has eternal consequences. He knew that. And he said to God, let me look at this thing through your eyes so that your will is done and not mine. That is a beautiful illustration of what you just said, Dr.
And Daniel. here's the next piece that flows right into that, that helps. Take your focus off yourself and help somebody else.
Focus on others. I'm writing this down on my
paper
here.
You see, Christ, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the sufferings of the cross.
Yes.
Where was his focus? The joy set before him. What joy? The joy in seeing us saved and with him in heaven. It was the joy of our salvation, the joy of redeeming us, that saw him through this process. Greater love is no man than he give his life for his friend. It was his love for other people that overcame the temptation to run away. And so we'd stand our ground, we do all these things, but it ultimately leads us to the point, as we come to know God as our friend and Savior, experience his love, that we have to take that shift and shift the focus off ourselves, including, and I'm going to tell you, this is a huge one, this is where the devil trips up a lot of people, including focusing on our own salvation. Because so many people are so preoccupied with, am I saved? Is there some sin I haven't confessed? Is there something in the record book that's going to keep me out? Have I made a mistake that's going to make God mad at me? Do I need to confess the blood and this, that? It's all about themselves. It's me, 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 me getting me saved.
Yeah.
When we actually do these things and experience this transformation, it's no longer about me anymore. It's about, God, how can I reveal you to others to bring them to a knowledge of you? How can I minister to this other person? How can I do to the least of these, my brethren? This is really the focus that has to be shifted. And when that happens, perfect love casts out all fear.
That old song I love to hear that has this line, when Christ was on the cross, I was on his mind. That is a perfect illustration of what you just said. Even as Christ was dying there, he looked down and he saw his mother. He thought about us. He thought about the thief hanging beside him. Dr. Jennings, he did exactly what you're saying here.
That's because he perfectly lived out God's law of love And he is the model for us to follow in everything that we do. So when we find ourselves in difficult times, and I'm going to tell you, no matter how bad the stone day that you have, that you're having, it will never be close to what Christ went through in Gethsemane. And he shows us the path. He didn't run. He pursued the truth. He enlarged his perspective. He loved other people. This is what the focus was. He asked his Father for help.
Yes.
Opened his heart to God's will, made the choice with his own will to follow God's plan for his life.
Well, I am just so thrilled that we have had this time together talking about this important topic, because I know right now there are some listening to this program, Dr. Jennings, who are in the middle of a stone day, and they have realized that there is hope, that there is light at the end of that tunnel, that there can be a tomorrow, a bright tomorrow, if you follow these steps that Dr. Jennings has just outlined for us. This is a very, very hopeful program, and I appreciate that. Listener, I hope that you have found something of value here. And Dr. Jennings, I would like to pray for our listeners right now, because this program has touched hearts. I know it has. And with your permission, I'd like to pray for our listeners.
Absolutely.
Right now. Heavenly Father, there are those in the midst of the darkness right now. There are those who are yearning for your presence in their life. Lord, give them the strength to not run, to stand still. Give them the strength to pursue the truth, to know what's really happening. And let them look for you for help. Let them know that you are there for them. And as you work with them, enlarge their perspective. Let them see through your eyes and turn their vision away from self and turn that vision to others who are in like need. This we pray in God's loving name. Amen. Wow. I love these programs, Dr. Jennings, and I thank you so much for being here and sharing your knowledge and your wonderful vision of how we can live as God wants us to live on this earth. Thank you so much. And I want to remind you, listeners, that there is a website where this joy and learning can continue, www.comeandreason.com, www.comeandreason.com, to learn more about how you can have that healing of the mind that we all need so much. Until next week, this is Charles Mills with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.